We live in Sentinel, Oklahoma. Been there now for a little over 3 years. We work there with the congregation, and because of the few in number there, I am called upon to teach at every service, and unless we have a guest visitor, and we love to do that occasionally, so if you can come, we'll love to have you. But last year, the first Sunday in 2015, I decided to start a series of lessons, not as chapter studies, but as individual lessons, individual topics in the book of 1 Corinthians. I finally reached to the point where we're just about through, and there has been 50-something lessons in 1 Corinthians, and of course there could be even many more. As I said, these were not chapter studies, they were individual. So they're today we're going to be speaking on one of these lessons as it is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1, 2, and 3. If you will, open your Bibles and follow along with me as we read these verses as somewhat as an introduction, and you will see that what we're doing is taking Paul's message and apply it even to us today. Now, as most of you know, those of you who are Bible readers, you would know that 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 will deal with spiritual gifts. And this also deals with spiritual gifts. But it teaches us a great lesson about how to determine truth from error. Let's read, beginning with verse 1 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and I encourage you to follow along with me throughout the lesson and follow with me in the scriptures, because we'll notice a number of places. For after all, it's really not what I say, but what the Bible teaches. So I want you to check behind me as well. Beginning with verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, "Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." How do we determine truth from error? In the last half of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul dealt extensively with problems about the Lord's Supper. However, he did not deal with every aspect and everything that he could have taught them. As a matter of fact, he indicates to us that there's a lot of other things that he could have said. But at the end of the chapter, the very last verse, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 34, he says, "The rest I will set in order when I come." So he's not through with the communion, but now he's going to talk about something else. And these first three verses, while it's introducing the subject of spiritual gifts, in the first three verses, Paul is wanting all of these Christians to understand that to understand the Lord's Supper, in order to understand spiritual gifts, in order to understand everything he has to say, we have to determine truth from error. You know, in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 1, he said, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant." This statement shows us that Paul expects Christians to understand the subject of spiritual gifts. Now, even though that spiritual gifts are not utilized in the church today, like it was in the days of the Apostle Paul, it is still a message that we need to understand. We need to understand it because many denominations, most denominations, would disagree with us Because so many denominations believe that spiritual gifts are just as binding today as they were then, and that all of these miraculous powers are still with us. But the fact is, they are not, but yet we can learn a message from Paul's teachings here. Even though spiritual gifts are not utilized in the church today, it is important. I would like to begin our study by noticing a few particular words and statements that Paul makes so that we can get into this determining truth from error. Let's first think about the words spiritual gifts. You may have noticed that the translation in your own Bibles more than likely will have the word gifts in italics. Now, whenever you read your Bible and you sit down maybe on a daily or a nightly reading in the privacy of your own home, and you take your Bible and you will see some words are in bold, some words are in italics, some words are separated in some way, it is good for you to understand what those italics and what those bold words, or maybe what the capitalization words are. For an example, sometimes you might, you'll be reading down and you'll see the pronoun he capitalized. Generally, that refers to the Lord, where if it's lowercase, it would not, and that type of thing. Well, in this passage, this word gifts is generally found in most translations to be in italics. Now, whenever you read the scriptures and you find that, understand that first of all, what this is telling us is that that particular word was not in the original Greek text. That particular word was added by the translators, but it's added for a purpose, not to pull people away from the proper understanding generally, but to help people to understand the context of what is being said. When the scriptures were translated from the Greek to the English language, there was not always a perfect translation from one language to another. Sometimes it would take 2, 3, 4, and even more words in English to clarify what is being said by one Greek word. For an example, we mentioned 1 Corinthians 11 a few moments ago. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 6, it will make a statement about, it says, let her be covered. You know, that word, those words, let her be covered, comes from one Greek word, katakalupto. So there's one word translated into several. Well, this is somewhat what we find about spiritual gifts. There's one word, it is the gifts is in italics, showing that it had to be added. With this being said, let us consider also the word spiritual. This word in the original language is actually found to be plural. In other words, in the original language, instead of saying spiritual gifts, it just simply said spirituals. And there's a significance to that. What he is teaching is spiritual gifts, and that's why the word gift was there. There is much controversy also over whether the term spiritual is neuter gender or masculine. And again, that makes a tremendous difference in understanding in order to have the proper understanding of this context. The word is defined, spiritual is simply defined as to produce by the sole power of God himself without natural instrumentality, something supernatural. So when Paul is talking about spiritual gifts or spirituals, he's talking about something that is supernatural in being. So we see that Paul is referring to these special endowments of supernatural energy. Supernatural energies such as the gifts of prophecy. That is simply the gift of understanding God's mind. Even before God spoke the words, those who had these spiritual gifts of prophecy They could understand God's mind, and they were able to grab, to take this message and deliver God's message to others. Then there are other gifts, such as the gifts of speaking in tongues, speaking in languages that they have never studied, delivering God's message to others. Again, these were supernatural events that could happen because God allowed it to happen. Many people consider these supernatural events, however, to be masculine, and that has created a lot of problems in our world today. Now, the reason they do this is because in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 2, 3, and 7, sometimes people are referred to. However, throughout chapters 12 through 14, the word spirituals is actually in the neuter gender and is translated from the from the Greek text as spiritual matters or spiritual things. In other words, Paul is speaking about these spiritual powers that we call miracles or that we call spiritual gifts. He is talking about this instead of spiritual people. The reason this is so important is that in our society, even today, just as it was in the first century of the church, by the way, there are many churches that build themselves up, many congregations build themselves up by the claim that they are better than another church or another congregation simply because their people, because of their preacher. Maybe their preacher is some highly recognized person. Maybe it's someone like a Billy Graham used to be, or Oral Roberts, or here recently I visited with a man, I had breakfast with him, I had just met him, and he talked about going to Plains, Georgia, and how delighted he was that he was able to sit in a Sunday school class given by president of the past, Jimmy Carter. As with even his age, he teaches, they say, this class every week, and they consider that congregation being better than all the others within their own denomination simply because he preached it. But this is not the type of message that the Apostle Paul is teaching. The facts of what Paul is teaching is that spiritual gifts were both temporary and necessary during the infancy of the church, because at that time, the revealed truth of God was incomplete. Today, we are so blessed because we have this book that we call the Bible. It is complete. It is finished. God's mind is put down in written form. But this is not the way it was when Paul wrote this letter that we call 1 Corinthians. Remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 9 and 10, Paul would say, we, he's talking about apostles, we know in part and prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part will be done away. Now, those things that are referred to as in part simply means that it was part of God's mind had been revealed. As we just said, they did not have it down in a written form or in a complete form. They just had the portion of God's mind that God wanted revealed. But he knew that at one point in life, in these people's lives, that all of God's message, all of his will would be made known to people. So therefore, he talks about the in part being before the complete, and that which is complete, he is referring, of course, to that which is perfect. That which is imperfect simply means the complete Word of God. So when we get to this idea of how to determine truth from error, that actually comes from knowing and teaching the complete Word of God. God's Word became complete to mankind Of course, after Jesus ascended to the Father and the Holy Spirit came to the apostles, and the Holy Spirit would tell the apostles what God's mind really was. And then they would write these things down, and they would send it like Paul did with 1 Corinthians. He sent it to Corinth, but it wasn't restricted to Corinth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul says that he is writing to the church of to the church in Corinth and to those in every place. So who is this letter for? It's to everyone, Corinth and those to every place, even to us today. And this is a fact that we need to understand. Again, remember that Jesus told his followers that he was going to return to the Father and that he would give them the words of comfort. Doesn't God's word comfort us today? Remember in John chapter 14 and verse 26, Jesus said, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." It is these all things that we must reach out for when we're trying to determine truth from error. As a way to prove that these messages in Paul's day actually came from God and not from man, the apostles were able to confirm every new message by the use of the supernatural gifts, supernatural powers that we talked about just a moment ago. You know, there were others, of course, besides the apostles, who received spiritual gifts. However, the only way for a person to perform a miracle was for the apostles laying their hands upon them. Luke tells us that, or records for us, in Acts the 8th chapter, verses 14 through verse 17, he says, "Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit." This receiving the Holy Spirit is not receiving the Holy Spirit that we all do the moment we're baptized. This is dealing with the Holy Spirit in a supernatural way. In other words, many of these, after the apostles lay their hands on, receive the capabilities of performing these miracles. Paul, obviously, wanted these Christians not to be ignorant of spiritual gifts. And he doesn't want us to be ignorant of those. We need to understand our past. We are fortunate that we have the Bible in a written form, but we need to understand the way it used to be, even in the early days of the church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2, speaking to these same Christians, Paul says, "You know that you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led." Yes, these Christians, these Corinthians are now Christians, but they know their spiritual state even before they were converted. You know, I'm one who, just like a number of you, very, very blessed. The only thing I have ever known since my birth up to 61 years has been Christianity. I was raised in a Christian home. My parents and my grandparents were great Christians. They raised me that way. But you know, this is not always true. There's possibly some of you who were raised in denominations, who were raised not believing in Christianity at all. So therefore, every person, when we consider every person, their spiritual growth starts at a different point. Well, these Corinthians, they started at a different point as well. Many of them started all the way back with idolatry. And that's what we want to notice here. Because in this passage, Paul makes reference, he said that they were carried away unto these dumb idols. In other words, originally, they were not led to Christ, they were led to the dumb idols. They were led to follow these dumb idols, to follow the messages presented by the dumb idols. The dumb idols spoken of here refers to idols that cannot speak. So how did they give a message if they could not speak? It is simply indicated that these idols were non-existent gods. Therefore, they were powerless in contrast to the power of God. Again, the Apostle Paul spoke of these same idols in very similar words earlier in this letter in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 4. Paul says, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in this world, and there is no other God but one. So this idol that is said to be no idol, no God, that cannot speak, is teaching a message to these people. Let's notice again that about these dumb idols, and then we'll apply it to Paul's message. In Psalms chapter 115, verses 4 through 7, listen carefully. The psalmist wrote, their idols are silver and gold, the works of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Noses they have, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not handle. Feet they have, but they do not walk. Nor do they mutter through their throat. So we see that this idol God teaching this message, is not human. It is a thing. It is a thing created by man. Therefore, we see from this Old Testament passage that, and this warning, that as a Christian, we must be careful that we are not misled by the trickery of man. See, what the people were doing with these type of idols, they deceived people to think that this idol was speaking. Historians would tell us that some of these idols made of gold and silver, some made of wood, some made of stone, were hewn out in such a way that a man could get inside. And people would ask this idol a question, and they would speak, and the people would see their golden image or their wooden carvings speaking when it was nothing but trickery. Others says that there was a speaking tube, and someone would hide behind it, and it would make it look as though this thing is speaking when it did not even have breath. That's why it said that they had mouths, but they could not speak. They had ears, they could not hear. They were not human. They were not even God that could hear anything. They were the creation of man. So Paul's message, even today, when he wrote 1 Corinthians, was the idea, do not be tricked do not be convinced by the trickery of man as they did with these dumb idols. Yes, people were deceived at that time. Now, spiritual truths comes only from the Lord, never from idols. I love the words of Habakkuk. I love the book of Habakkuk. If you never read it, take time to do so. In Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 18 through 20, the great prophet said, what profit is the image that its maker should carve it? The molten image, a teacher of lies, that the maker of the mold should trust in it to make mute idols? Woe to him who says to the wood, awake, to the silent stone, arise, it shall teach. Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, yet in it there is no breath at all, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before him. Again, his people were led astray by the fraudulent priest in the early days of the church and even before the church was even in existence. Especially during the infancy of the church, people today follow that same pattern. They allow themselves to be tricked. They allow themselves to be guided by false teaching. And because of it, we have hundreds of denominations in our world today. We have hundreds of groups of people, and therefore God is not pleased. Every person today must be careful not to be misled by those claiming to have special powers that they have and that they have received new messages from the Lord. No one will receive another new message. If anyone ever tells you, I received a message of God that's not found in the Bible, that is a person that you just stay away from, because what they're saying, of course, is not true. Let's go a little bit further. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, the writer says, Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirit, whether they're of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. What a warning to us. Be careful when you hear someone speak, and just because they speak, do not believe that they are necessarily telling you the truth. So we see here that Paul is warning the Christians in Corinth not to fall into the same trap as they did before their conversion, when they were tricked into believing idolatry. Again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 3, Paul says, Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. The Corinthians, just as Christians today, by the way, have to distinguish between who and what message to believe. Paul therefore speaks of the Spirit of God, who speaks through inspired men, and contrasts them, those of the Spirit of God, he contrasts them with the dumb idols who do not speak at all. Or as we might say, who teaches false messages. The Corinthian Christians, of course, became very confused. This is the reason that they had confusion over things such as the communion in the previous chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The word therefore in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 3 ties this verse in with verses 1 and 2. Now the reason it does that is for the purpose of drawing a conclusion for his message. Noticing how verses 1 and 3 so beautifully leach together. Paul would say, Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. Therefore, I make known to you. I don't want you to be ignorant, so I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Spirit. In verse 2, again, Paul speaks of the Corinthians' experience. He is talking about their pre-Christian life. But now he changes and he talks about their Christian life. And we need to think about our Christian life in similar fashion. Paul's message is, dumb idols, that is false worship, after all, idolatry is nothing more than false worship. False worship will lead Christians away from God, but the Holy Spirit, through the written word of God, will not lead away from him, because his words are true. The words given by the Holy Spirit that we have in a written form that we call the Bible, These are true. This is the message of God. And it is these words that we can follow in order to determine truth from error. Paul is giving the Corinthians the criteria to use in testing what is truth and what is error. Making the distinction between truth and error, of course, is critical. It's critical because a person will always follow the one that he belongs. If he is following false teachers, he's going to do what the false teacher says. If you're following the mind of God through the written word of God, you will follow God. Notice here again in verse 3 that Paul gives the an example of using his criteria in determining truth and error. He does this by naming two possible statements. Now, these statements are very simple to us today, but yet it wasn't so in the first century of the church. There's two statements made are about Jesus. Statement number one, some would say Jesus is accursed. Statement number two, Jesus is Lord. So who are you going to believe? Which one came from God? Well, the Apostle Paul says, no one that says Jesus is accursed will come from the Lord. Only those who says Jesus is Lord. This came from the mind of God, by the way, and now it's in written form. The same is true in some cultures for us today. We do the people in that first century of the church, remember, they had only been Christians about 20, 25 years or so. And now they remember a time when they were looking for the coming of the Messiah. Many of them were. And now they have been told, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is that Messiah. Well, how are they to know? There were many people claiming to be apostles. There were many people claiming to be the Messiah. So how are the Christians in Corinth to truly know that Jesus was Lord? The way they would learn these things were through the teachings of the apostles and these inspired men that knew the mind of God and could prove that their message came from God's mind. They could prove it through a miraculous supernatural powers that we talked about earlier. So here's the question. How are people to determine what message claiming to be from God the Father are true and what message are false? Today, we do it through the written word of God. We should always remember the words of Jesus in John 16, 13, and 14 when he said, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. In the first century of the church, God's message was so new to the people, simply because it was not written down. The Bible proves to a Bible, there was no written Bible to prove this truth and error. Therefore, the apostles were given this great ability that we call spiritual gifts. They were able to receive the mind of God, deliver the mind of God, and then perform a miracle to prove it did come from God. See, the others could not do that. That's how they determined truth and error. Eventually, all of these messages that were eventually put in letter form and sent out to the different churches in Ephesus and Corinth and Thessalonica and so on, these all came down to be put in a written form and preserved by the mighty God himself for us today in the 21st century. We determine truth from error today by picking up the Bible and understanding it. The only way to do it is to read it daily. Study it daily. Reading is wonderful, but we must do more than just read the scriptures. We must study it to learn what is being true. But what if someone were to tell you that they did receive another message from God. Well, the best thing to remember is Galatians chapter 1, verse 8. Paul says, if we, that is, if any of the apostles or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we all preach to you, let him be accursed. Think about it for just a moment. Paul is saying that if an angel from heaven, this is not someone who you suspect to be an angel, but by some method, he is picturing it that there is an angel that was in the presence of God, who could see Jesus, who could know God. They're in heaven. They come before you. There's no doubt that this is an angel coming from heaven, and they preach to you a message that is not found here. The writer, Paul says, don't believe them. The only way to determine truth from error is going to be found right here. Notice also in Galatians 1 and verse 8, Paul says, the things that you're to believe, says the things which we have preached to you. He puts this in past tense. He said, Paul, at that writing, says you received it all. You don't have to have others teaching you a message different than what I have shared with you. This is the way we determine truth from error. There's so much more that we could share with you today on this, and even further studies even on spiritual gifts, but we will end our message here at this time. We do not know the minds of you who are here. Maybe there's someone here who has never accepted the gospel plan of salvation. We encourage you to hear upon hearing God's word. Do you believe in Jesus? Repent of your sins. Confess that Jesus is the Son of God. Then be baptized for the remission of your sins. And if you have done this, but since your last forgiveness, if you have gone astray and done things that you know that you should not have done, that you know is contrary to the teachings of God's word, won't you come? And we'll be glad to pray with you and for you. Come as we stand and as we sing.